right then. Let's go over to a very familiar passage. And if you have notes, a lot of you take notes. And then that's, I want you to. These passages that we're coming to, I'm interested. I would try to get an Easter theme and kind of, Lord, what do we want to do to prepare everybody for Easter? And said, let's just talk about the ways of me, ways of our Father, okay? The ways of God. Yeah, that's a tough issue. And then it's like, let's go to a familiar passage, look it back over again, and we'll look at how I work and how I deal with my people. And all the insights of human nature, and as I begin to study, it's like, now how many times have I brought a message out of Luke chapter 15? So go ahead and you can work your way there. And how many times have we heard this? And it's like, yes, and once again, over and over and over, the more familiar the passage, the less we usually grasp because we take it for granted. And we just don't appreciate it like we need to, and so begin to study it and look at it. And in this one, God began to just open up and say, I want to show you some things about human nature and why we do what we do and how I deal with human nature. Because it's the story of the prodigal son, and when I say that, we all kind of sit back and go, oh, I know that one. Oh, I do that too. And I brought how many messages on it? And then all of a sudden, out of it starts coming out this all these little twists and turns in this parable that you just don't see. And it's like, well, here we go again. Here's another one of those. You know, I've preached how many countless messages out of this one. And then all of a sudden, the Lord's saying, yeah, and there's more to it. And Jesus had a lot of underlying things that he was trying to teach. Isn't it amazing how we so often will look at a passage and the way it's been presented to us in a message or teaching, that's just the way we accept it, and we don't question it and dig down in there and say, oh, there's more than people told me about this. There was a whole bunch of stuff happening underneath. So that's what we're going to do today. But what the passage that you have begins with verse 11. I did that on purpose so I could just talk about the preceding verses, but you read this whole thing. But here's an interesting story. Jesus is teaching these people how God cares about lost people. And what prompted this is the tax collectors and really sinful people. By the way, let's just get this over with and say this bluntly, okay? We in Christianity, when we're reading scripture in public and we're bringing messages, teaching, and so forth, we dance around delicate issues. And I've been chastised in my life for speaking bluntly, but it's like I'm not trying to offend people. I'm trying to speak the truth. But we talk about, people say, well, with Jesus, there were these, you know, undesirable people and these guys and these women who, let's face it, let's just tell the truth. What it says literally is that many of the people who waited on Jesus and who became his most trustworthy, caring servants were former prostitutes, tax collectors. They were people that absolutely, their people absolutely would say, no way, no way. And yet, who was the most faithful to him throughout his entire ministry? These very women that he had given, he had brought salvation to, believed in him, he had restored their lives and given them purpose. These guys who were totally hated by everybody, I mean, a tax collector, just like today, is not well appreciated. If you've ever had to deal with the IRS, you can understand why people still despise tax collectors. I haven't had to deal with them much, but the times I've had to speak with them, it was not pleasant. And I understand they were, you know, they're supposed to have changed. I don't believe it. So, I'm sorry if you work for the IRS, you're listening to this, but just, you know, the Bible says be nice. So if you're a Christian, be nice. I don't care what the government says. And treat people with respect. So anyway, These kind of people are the ones that Jesus plucked out and out of the crowd. And so it says tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Notorious, get that? That means, boy, they were well-known sinners. They're the ones that came to listen to Jesus teach. Isn't that neat? You don't have this. This is before you get to what we're going to look at today. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain because Jesus was associating with sinful people. Wow. I thought that was the whole message of God, right? To help sinful people believe. But they didn't get it. So anyway, I'm not going to harp on that. But so Jesus, he says, you know, let me tell you a story. And a story, a parable, is a story that's used to illustrate, make a spiritual truth, a point in that truth. And so he says, here's a story. But the thing is with Jesus' stories, they had elements of truth in them, even though they might not be happening at the moment. So he said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, wanders away, won't he leave the 99 and go after and find the sheep and bring it back? That's what he said, right? So what he was teaching here in his story was, look, if any of you have 100 sheep and one of those sheep wanders off, don't you leave the good ones here and go find the one that that wandered off and bring it back? Because that sheep's valuable. And the answer, of course, you know, he asked these questions where he's like a good attorney, you know, never ask a question you don't know the answer to before you ask in court. And so he asked the question knowing that the answer is, yeah, we're going to go after that sheep. We can't afford to lose one, not one. And he said, all right, that's how God is with his people. And it illustrated a point. And then he talks about a woman that had 10 silver coins and lost one. And she had a lot, she, you know, won't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and she calls her friends and neighbors. When she finds it and says, rejoice, I found my coin. He's saying, isn't that a little exaggerated? I don't know how many of you dropped a quarter and then bump your head trying to jump down there and grab it as it's rolling across the floor. You know, I mean, I'll tell you what makes me upset. These people think it's funny to glue these quarters to something. Have you run into one of those? I mean, you see a quarter. What is it about us? It's not our quarter, but it tells us that deep within our hearts, most every one of us are little thieves. Because you see a quarter, and you don't even think about, is that somebody's, some little kid lay that? I don't think that. You grab that quarter. And then some sorry dude has to glue it. Stick it to a board or something where you're sitting there and you just know they got a camera on there and going to put you on some funny show or whatever for a quarter. And so it's, you know, we laugh at this until we look at ourselves. That's why Jesus told these things the way he did, because we find ourselves in every one of them. But anyway, here's this woman. She had 10 coins and she drops one. It rolls off, whatever. And she goes crazy till she finds it. And she's so excited, she calls her neighbors and says, rejoice. You say, okay, but what is he teaching? He's teaching that in both these situations, when something's lost, whether it's a sheep or an inanimate object, even like a coin, he said the illustration here, the teaching is, whenever something's lost from God, he's going to search for it. Whenever something wanders off, he'll search for it. He'll go looking. And then in a strange, amazing twist and turn, now get this, that's where we come into our story today, because you've probably never seen this, but he's talking about God going searching, and then we have the prodigal son, and God didn't search. And it's almost a contradiction. It seems like on the surface, he's teaching about you go looking for the lost sheep, you hunt for the coin. But then you have a son. Now watch this. We'll get into it. To illustrate the point further, see, he's not through. He tells this story, and that's where we come into the prodigal story. And yet, it's coming off of this teaching how God, using these parables to say, here's how God searches for people, for things, people, whatever. And then he says, I'm going to illustrate this, though, by saying a man had these two sons. Now pay attention, because it's like new stuff is merging. We're going in the depths and we're pulling up stuff and saying, wow, look at the insights here. So the younger son said to his father, I'm going to kind of skip through. This is a lot. You'll have this up here. This is a long passage. He said, I want my share. This is out of the New Living Translation, so if it reads a little different, I want my share of your estate now before you die. That's crude, but okay. Hey, Pop, before you go, I want my money. I probably wouldn't want to give it to him, just talking to me that way, but you know, he asked for his share of the inheritance. You know, you come up to me and say, and now, hey, Dad, before you kick off, I'd like my money. Okay, kid. And now my answer would probably not be pastoral, but and nonetheless, this was a good father. This was a good father. And so he said, if you want it, son, you want it before I go, I'll divide the wealth. So a few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And then he wasted all his money in wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land. And he began to starve. And you know this story, but do we know this story? He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and he sent him into the field to feed pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs started to look good to him. So, but no one would even feed him. They'd feed the pigs before they fed him. You know why? You ever ask yourself why? He's a Jewish boy over here in a bunch of Gentiles where he's not supposed to be. See, look at the insights here. This is a Jewish kid who goes in, if they're raising pigs, they're not Jewish people. So he goes to a bunch of Gentiles. Why should they have respect for him? You see, when you leave your faith and you walk off from who you say you are in Christ, the world's not going to respect anybody, does it? That's why I believe it hit me so hard with the priest and what he was saying this morning. You say you're one thing, but you go and do something totally hypocritical and you start living that other way. And so look at this. This Jewish boy goes out here with a bunch of Gentiles and hanging around with Gentile women and doing all the dirty thing. And then he gets hungry and they're saying, hey, these pigs are more important to us than you. We feel sorry for him and say, look how bad he's being treated. Look how bad he's treating himself. And so he got what he asked for and more. But God's at work here. God's at work. He didn't throw him off, so he let him become hungry, and he would even eat the pig food because nobody would give him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, listen, every one of us have had to go through something, and you may be going through something now, where you just got to come to your senses. Sometimes we need to let people alone until they come to their senses. That's just all there is to it. It just takes what it takes. And he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food to spare, and I'm dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, look at this. I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. You know the story. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and he was filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. And then you know what happened. The father said to the servants, bring out the fatted calf, bring out the robe and the calf, put a ring on his finger, a ring of ownership, a ring of belonging. You know, he's mine, he's my son, and all that I have, you know, left here, this home is all, he's not going to be anything but my son, not a hired servant. And let's kill the calf we've been fatted. And you say, that's the end of the story. Not really. We're going to put all this together and then we'll give you the notes. Meanwhile, this is preached so many times and taught so many times without the whole story being put there. You know, the lost coin, the sheep, and then the older son. And here comes Bubba. Okay. Older Bubba comes on the scene. And here he is. The elder son is in the field. He's working. The loyal son. Faithful to every word his dad speaks. Now he is. I'm not mocking. He is. Listen to this. And so he hears all this commotion, and he asked one of the servants, "What in the world's going on?" And and he said, "Your brother's back." And do you see here that the older son jumped up and down, said, "Thank God, I've gained my brother back." Is that in it? Look at this, little jerk. I'm going to, anyway. Okay, it's true. Look at this. Your brother's back, and your father's killed a fatted calf. We're celebrating. What did he do? The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. And his father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years, look at this. All these years, I've slaved for you, and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast. Not even a goat. And yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." And his father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life." He was dead and he's back to life. He was lost and now he's found. And you say, okay, let's what all do we learn in this? All right. First of all, we learn what? Yeah, human nature is definitely a strange thing. And we'll get to that in a moment. Here's the first point. In Christ, first of all, what do we learn? In Christ, when you ask Jesus in your heart, in Christ, He gives us everything. You have everything you need. In Jesus Christ, we have protection, provision, purpose. In Christ, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a loving Father. You have a Christian family, your church family. You have home, friends. You have an inheritance, right? All of us have an inheritance. You're all going to inherit something that you never imagined. You're going to inherit what? What does he say? "In my Father's house are many mansions." I hope there's ranches. He didn't mention that. But I hope there's ranches and lots of elk and mule deer and a lot of fish. I want to see some big trout in some streams. I really do. By the way, of course, I envision this in heaven. God's rod and reels, God's fly reels and all this stuff, fly rods, the lines never break. They never mess up. You never lose a trophy fish. It's all perfect, right? So you say, is that in Scripture? No, but it's in my head. That's the way I want it. But we have all this inheritance, and it's just, it's gonna, you know, we have all this. So our Father God is giving us an inheritance. And we have everything we need. And then what do we do? Is there anyone in this room with all this that hasn't had a time in their life when they just took off? Have you ever had your little journey away from God? You know, and have you had your? And you, some of you now, you may be saying, "No, I'm like the older brother. I've been right there. I didn't do that stupid stuff." Has anybody in here ever been prodigal at one time or another? Prodigal thoughts? You have? Okay, more than once. Okay, well, okay. Anybody else? Okay, more than once? Okay. We all have some company here, you know. Okay, so it's happened. Or you just have everything and you just... There's two times in life when you're liable to do this. Everybody listen to me. You say, this is coming from the pastoral counselor part, okay? There's two times in life when you're liable to do a prodigal thing. One is when you're just young and in your teens, somewhere in that span, teenage years, 20s, you're liable to have a real prodigal experience. That's what he did. The other prodigal time is when something begins to happen in your hormones or your testosterone or whatever is going on inside and you have your little midlife crisis. And many people wait till then and then they run off into a foreign. It's true. That's why we've got to be careful before we judge people too harsh and we say, "What is wrong with so-and-so? They've been really a good person and blah, 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 and now they're out doing dumb things or spending money. They're buying stuff they don't need." I'll tell you what's happening to them. They don't know what's happening to them. And they're going through a change, midlife, you know, and it happens. And so there's two times, there can be other, but two specific times that we're liable to have a prodigal child experience. You know, we expect a young teen, a young guy, a young girl in their 20s. Boy, do they, any of you ever seen that with 20 or 18, 20 year olds? You better believe it. They know everything and you can't tell them anything. And they have to go eat with pigs before they figure out that maybe there's something better at home. Okay? But then you turn around and in midlife, we do the same dumb thing. And then at midlife, though, what the problem is, we have many more responsibilities when that crisis hits us, and so it's a real mess. But people go through it, and it's a real thing. So at least two times in life, we're going to have to face it. And some of you are saying, well, I'm through that. I think I'm good with it. Don't be so sure. Because in another way, when we reach a certain age, past midlife, we get to where we just don't care what anybody thinks and we say and do anything. And almost going off on another journey. You know, we forget tact. We forget courtesy. We forget it all. And we're saying, I paid my dues. And we just tell everybody that comes around us what we think of them. And so, you know, there are all these things. So here it is. Anyway, we have all this going on, and we have the prodigal and his attitude, and we have the older son and his attitude. But first, in Christ, we just have all this stuff. And secondly, though, human nature, you say, oh, this was really original, Tony, but still it's real. Human nature is so human. You ever thought about it? Human nature is so human. I'm going to ask you before you get too disappointed in people, what did you expect? People ask me a lot, why did so-and-so talk that way? Why did they go doing what they're doing? I'm not trying to be flippant when I say to someone, people are so human. And what I mean by that is, human beings have a sin nature. And that sin nature at any given time can get a little bit of control for a moment. And you know what? You don't have to give in, but just a little bit of thought on your carnal side that never wants to go fully away. And you can say or do something before you know what you've done, and you're in the middle of a mess. Anybody ever experienced that? You just start cussing, you start talking, you start saying or doing, and all of a sudden, it's a mess. And you're saying, I didn't mean that. What was I thinking? You weren't. You were just so human. You were just so human. And I'm not saying this is a free ride to say or do whatever you want. It simply means you're just so human. There's just times in our lives when we're just all tempted to run away into a foreign land in one way or another, aren't we? When I just want to have a good temper fit, I just want to have a good cuss session, I just want to hurt somebody, or we just literally get up and go and don't know why we did it. Human nature is human nature. So let's look at this. Let's just look at this. What made that son take off like he did? Have you ever asked? Have you ever studied this thoroughly? And remember, this is a parable, but this is real life stuff that happens. What made that boy leave? You say, well, he was young, right? Well, the worst thing, he was young. He had an independent attitude. He had a rebellious attitude, but I want to tell you what else. He did whatever most young people want to do. He wanted to taste a forbidden fruit. Now, let's be honest here, and let's talk about something, because it'll help you dealing with people. It might help you get over some guilt in your own life. When we're young, there's something so alluring about the sexual side of life and what's on the other side of the fence. And what he couldn't find on the Jewish side of the fence very easy because of the strictness of Jewish laws, All he had to do was just go on the other side of the mountain, and there were the Gentiles, and everything that a young guy could get into, it was there. That's why he went to those prostitutes. In Christianity, in churches, that's the forbidden, the taboo subject. But the truth is, when you're young, that can sure get you in trouble. Can it not? And here he is, and so he takes his inheritance and he goes to a foreign country. And often, by the way, there's a lot of foreign countries that Christians go to that's not a land. Do you know what we go to as Christians? And so if any of you think you've maybe never been prodigal, let me ask you this. Have you ever gone into anger? Doubt? Confusion? Have you ever gone into your head and given over to real bad thinking and gotten down in depression and discouragement? Do you not realize that you just took a journey into a foreign land? You're taking all that God gives and you're going on your own little adventure. You don't have to leave home to be a prodigal son or daughter. You can do it all in your own head. You can leave Christ, leave your family, leave your church here. You can be sitting in a chair in church, but your heart is not there, and you're mad, and you're bitter, you're angry, you're discouraged, you're disappointed, feeling vindictive. These are all journeys into foreign countries. We never think about it. And it's just as real as this kid getting up and taking off. We have all done that. I'll tell you another reason that, by the way, we'll come back to this. Besides in our head, let's go back to this boy. He wanted to be on his own and all this stuff, but I'm going to tell you something else. Did you catch this in reading this whole story? Why that boy probably left home? I'll tell you. If you had an older brother like that, you'd want to go away too. You ever think about it? If you had an older, judgmental, condemning, letter of the law, no mercy, no grace, and he's the older, so he's over you, and you're the young kid, you're the youngest in the family, what would you want to do? As quick as you could, you'd want to get out of there and go somewhere else. Now, wouldn't you? This is stuff I had, you know, I get to look at this and, God, why are you bringing me back to such a familiar passage? And it's like, because it's too familiar. You're not getting the depth of this thing. If I had a brother like that, I'd go too. He lived under this guy. I mean, his brother was not very loving. And so, it's no excuse. But why did he really run off? Good night. Yeah, impulsive, rebellious. And he just wanted to get away from that dadgum brother. But, oh, listen to me. In running away, you better watch it, because you can run into something. You know what was wrong here, right? That boy was looking back over his shoulder. I've gotten away from Bubba. And ran right smack into hell. He found hell on earth. And that's what happens when we run or go away in your mind. You ever gone into the hell of depression? It's a hell. Discouragement. Any of you ever got into that spiral? I call it the spiral. There's depression from something happening in your life, but we're talking about the spiral. Have you ever started spiraling and you can't stop? You know, when an airplane gets into a certain spiral, it's called a death spiral. You can't pull out. You rip the wings off. It's going down. You ever gotten into that spiral with depression, discouragement? You just couldn't stop till you hit bottom. How many? Anybody? Yeah. And you know you're not going to stop till you crash. It's a death spiral. And you can do that with anger. You can do it with a lot of things. And you just go there. God knows that. And we need to know it about ourselves, about each other. Here he is with a good dad, but he's got a rough brother. When you're out working in the field, who's over you? Anyway, we can all justify why we do what we do. And I'm sure that younger boy, with all this going on, he justified leaving his home. I've looked at this and been taught this, and how could we leave, you know, and that's why I said protection, provision, a loving father, the whole thing. Why do we do the things we do? Because sometimes it's not that, it's the older brother, whatever that may be in your life. That older brother can be somebody at work, it can be somebody in your family, it can be some friend, it can be somebody you gotta get away from them. It can be a thing. Well, I won't stay on it, you know, much longer. I just want to point out a couple of things. The younger brother in this story represents all of us, and so does the lost coin and the lost sheep. Now, let me draw the points here so we won't drag this out all day. I started off reading the whole thing because it all plays in together. There was a lost sheep, right? And it says the sheep was lost. It wandered off. And its master went looking for it. And Jesus is teaching God goes looking for the lost sheep. That's what Jesus came to minister to. And then the woman lost her silver coin, and she looked all over the place till she found it. So there's God. It was to illustrate God, Jesus, searching out lost people. How come then in the third illustration, this boy is never sought out? I thought, Jesus, you were teaching that God goes, and we all say that, right? God goes searching us out. He didn't with the son. The father stayed home. Searched out a sheep. Searched out a coin. But let the boy be on his own. Whoa. And you see, that's the stuff we got to bring to the surface and say, wait a minute. Jesus was teaching something so much deeper than just a little. We use that as a little story. It's not a little story. This is a powerful, powerful teaching. And you see, so what happened? What was different? Here's what's different. The sheep wandered off. It was grazing like sheep do, and it just found itself lost. Stuff happens to people. We go through heartaches. We go through catastrophic things, trauma, and we can wander off. We didn't choose to go. We just simply got hurt or carried away with something, and suddenly we're like that sheep. Well, God comes looking to bring us back. And a coin, it fell and rolled. And what he's saying, sometimes we just fall and roll and we just are lost. And he comes searching and says, hey, let me help you. But what happened in the third instance, and this is important, the coin did not make a willful decision to go, and neither did the sheep, but the boy did. And when I make a willful decision to go away from God, God waits till I make a willful decision to come back to him. That's the difference. Something happens to you and you have trauma and you're down and out and you say or do something and you go into a foreign land, God comes searching. But when I say to God, I've had enough of you, give me my inheritance, I'm out of here. Does he quit loving me? No. He just simply says, call in the pigs. Bring on the pigs. You want to act like a pig? Go eat with them. Seriously. Is it any less loving than looking for the sheep or the coin? No. But the difference is, neither one of those made a willful decision. When I willfully reject what God offers, then I have to willfully repent of doing that. and willfully come home. Now, friends, that's tough stuff. And how many times have we heard this? And how many times have I brought this? And all of a sudden now we're looking and it's going, oh, wow. Oh, wow. There was so much depth in what Jesus was teaching through this, and we miss it. What about the older son in the midst of this? Well, let me grab this, because these are so cool and I got to close. I won't get all the insights. There's just so much here. I want to show you something real quick. You know, at least I like this. It says when he came to his senses, did everybody catch that? When he came to himself, what did he do? He said, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. Okay? I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Did you get that? Those are the words that he said to himself. You know what he was doing here, right? He was in the first stages of repentance. He's coming home. He made a willful decision to leave, but he's come to his senses, made a willful decision, and he says, I'm going to tell my father that I'm no longer worthy to be his son. Take me on as a hired servant. And so when he returned home, he's still a long way off, and his father saw him coming. Don't you ever think God isn't watching for you when you willfully go away? When you willfully decide to come back, God comes looking. Because his father saw him a long way off, and filled with love and compassion, he ran. And his son said, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Listen to this. This is not the same statement he made originally. He first said to himself, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. But when he came back, he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he couldn't say the rest. Do you know why? Neither can we. No matter what we do, we're never hired servants. We are God's children, no matter how rebellious we've been. And when he came to his father, he realized his position. I'm my father's son. I can be no less. I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm not worthy to be your son, but I am. I am. And his father acknowledged that and said, son, the fatted calf and the ring and the robe, you can never, ever be a hired servant. You are my son. You see it? You see it? That's why it changed. In repentance, he was brought to that point. But when he faced his father, he realized his position. And my position is not a hired hand. I'm one of yours. I'm your blood. I'm of you. And that's what we are in Christ. I'm of your blood. I'm of you, Father. I am born again into you. You're not a hired hand. You're a child of the living God. And that's what you'll always be, no matter how far you ever may go. Now I want to wrap this up with this saying these things. There's one other issue here. In the end, what we've discovered is this. His older brother got angry. And he said, you've never even killed a goat for me. You've never thrown a party. And I have been faithful. I have been. And what was he saying? I didn't do this. That was the older brother. I didn't do this out of love for you, Father. I did it to earn your inheritance, to earn something that was freely given. You say, what? The older brother's focus was on himself and his works. In the end, the older brother was just as far removed from God as the younger brother had been on his journey. Because the older brother was filled with anger and keeping the letter of the law. So let me bring out the original teaching and thrust of this whole thing. Jesus used this teaching about God and his ways and his children and so forth, but to also teach this. The older brother is every lost, runaway person and every Gentile that would be coming to Christ. That's the younger brother. You know what the older brother was? And the Pharisees knew it. He used the older brother to say this. This older brother, that's you Pharisees. You keep the law. You pay the tithes. You remember the Pharisee that stood and said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector. I pay my tithes. I pray. I do. I fast and all this stuff." And Jesus said, "You know, the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven, but said, 'Have mercy on me, a sinner.'" And who went home justified? The tax collector. He used this parable teaching so many of these insights, so many of these things, but also to say to all those who were Pharisees listening and people of all kinds. And he was saying this, the older brother, that's you Pharisees. You're so legalistic. You're so angry. You can't accept the fact that God will forgive someone, a notorious sinner like these prostitutes around me, like these tax collectors around me. You can't accept the fact that God will give them the same status and the same standing that you have with me, because your hearts, you're not doing what you do because you love me. You're doing what you do to get admiration, to get standing, to get an inheritance, to look good before people. That's religion. You see it? And the older brother was no closer to the father than the younger son had been off in another country. And Jesus used that to say, who really is justified here? It's the one who comes to their senses and realizes, I have sinned before heaven and you, oh God, forgive me. And not the one who says, hey, I've been here all along. Look what I've done. Me. I fast, I tithe, I've done this, and you don't even kill a goat for me. You know why he didn't kill a goat for him? Because he was acting like a goat. Don't you see it? That's why God doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to be Christian. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with love. Now, there it is. So we have a repentant younger brother and a real gnarly, hard-hearted older one. I don't know about you. I'll take the younger who comes to his senses, who discovers the true nature of God. God's nature is so godly, is it not? He'll let us run our course. Listen to me. God will so often let us run our course so that we can find His course. And sooner or later we'll discover that God knows us better than we know ourselves, and that God loves us more than we ever imagined. I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what does God do? This is my boy. This is my daughter. They've come home. Kill the calf. Get the ring. Get the robe. We're going to celebrate. You willfully left, but you willfully came back. And I willfully bestow upon you sonship, daughtership. You're my kids, and you'll always be my kids. And I died on the cross and rose again for you, and for you. Isn't that great stuff? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the depth and the power of it. We thank you that you reach out through something like this that we know so well and just change our hearts and minds. Just teach us so much more about you and human nature and your God nature. Oh, Lord, keep us from ever running off. But if we do, God, bring us back. We willfully go, turn our wills to you and bring us back. Forgive us, heal us, cleanse us. And give us hearts that understand the workings of human nature. Because you know us better than we know ourselves. And you also love us more than we ever imagined. And you love us more than we can love you. But we want to say we love you. And thank you for teaching us in your word that you'll always be there to meet us. And to greet us. And to accept us. And to forgive us. And to put your arms around us. And claim us as your own. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.